John 20:19-29. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas is showing a great unbelief here in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Can you imagine the feelings that Thomas was having when Jesus said, "Hey, bring your finger into my body. I gotcha," the Lord said, and he was, "Yeah, you got me, Lord." And verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, Thomas got it finally, "My Lord and my God." And verse 29 is the verse for today's message. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who do you think Jesus is talking about here? It is you and me. And that's what we are going to talk about this morning. But before we listen to the word, and before that, we're going to hear a special, but let's pray for our church and for Pastor Matt. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for the great update that we received yesterday from our pastor in India. Thank you so much for these great opportunities, great opportunity he has to influence these Indian pastors and young people and even a local church with his gospel ministry. We pray, Lord, that you please continue to strengthen him, and that you please give him safety and good health, that he would be able to finish the course as he's intending to continue to teach the young men until this Friday, and he's kind of try to come back this weekend. We pray, Lord, that you please bless him as he comes, and that he would be able to minister to us next week. And Lord, we want to pray for ourselves as we are getting ready to listen to your word. And Lord, thank you so much for the finished work of Christ that we can trust. Yet, this morning, we're going to look at another aspect of our faith, that the fact that we have repented, the fact that we have believed the gospel, we just cannot take it for granted. Lord, sometimes I wonder how I have become one of your dear believers. Lord, there are almost 8 billion people living in this world right now, and somehow you chose me to believe, enabled me to believe your gospel. And there's this is the greatest mystery to myself, knowing how wretched I am, my being is just like warm in your sight. That's what I know. Yet, Lord, you reach down to me and to us and giving us these gifts of repentance and faith. So, Lord, we want to give you praise and honor and glory for that. And this time, I want to pray that you please open our eyes to see this truth from the word, and that we would be comforted and challenged by this truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible commands us to rejoice always, and in everything give thanks to the Lord. To the ears of the world, that might sound a little strange, because in the eyes of the world, being joyful always and giving thanks in every situation should be like this. The amount of the Powerball jackpot as of February 17th is $306 million. If you get that jackpot, yeah, you should be rejoicing extremely. You should give thanks to God for anything that happens in your life. You might have bankrupted your business last week, but you can still be rejoicing, right? You can still be giving thanks to God because you got $306 million in your pocket right now. So bankruptcy doesn't matter. You know, failing at test doesn't really matter. You know, not being able to get the job that you've been hoping for doesn't really matter because you got the jackpot. You got the greatest amount of money that you can get. And we can't even imagine how much that would be. I can't even imagine $300 million. If you put them here, I don't know if it's going to fill it up. I don't know. But this is really the way people think in the world, that you have to have something big in your pocket. That's why you can be rejoicing always. That's why you can be thankful always. But today I want to give you this truth, that as believers, we have a greater reason than the parable victor, the winner, as believers, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain why that is true. But here's a problem as believers. Like I said, we have a reason to be rejoicing always. We have reason to give thanks to God in every situation. But are we doing that? Do we rejoice always? Do we give thanks to God in every situation? Whether or not you are rejoicing always, whether or not you are giving thanks to God in every situation, can be proved by this sign. Whether you are constantly complaining or easily unsatisfied with your own situation. While there are many reasons people are not rejoicing and people are not giving thanks to God, and one of the main reasons I believe that we are not rejoicing always and giving thanks to God in every situation is that we so easily forget how blessed we are as the people who believe in Jesus Christ. So this is a real problem we are facing every day. Many believers take for granted the fact that they are believers. That just boggles my mind after knowing this truth, that so many believers, they are not really happy. They don't really feel blessed. They are not rejoicing. They're not giving thanks to God when they know they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they are not that rejoicing nor grateful for their faith in the gospel. They do not understand what an amazing blessing it is to believe the gospel. So the truth that we all have to remember after listening to today's sermon is this. We must be extremely joyful and grateful for our God-given ability to repent and believe the gospel. To put it differently, our ability to repent and believe the gospel did not originate from us, but from God. And don't ever get confused about this fact. The reason why there was a day that you realized your sin, the day that you were sorrowful over your sin, and that you said no to your sin and yes to Jesus Christ and began to embrace Him as your Lord and Savior, the fact that you had that day doesn't mean that you had that ability to believe that. There was nothing on your own that happened that day. It was all God's grace. God gave you that ability to see your sin as it was, and also He gave you ability to repent from your sin, and also He gave the ability to you to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the first point for today. Humanly speaking, sinners cannot repent and believe the gospel on their own. So sinners cannot repent and believe the gospel on their own. And we have to understand this fact this morning. No one can believe the gospel for salvation on his own ability. Why? Why aren't we able to believe the gospel? And I would even say we aren't even able to see ourselves as we are, as wretched sinners. We can't even see our wretchedness until the Lord opens our eyes to see who we truly are in front of our eyes. Because let's go to Ephesians 2. This is one of the familiar passages to us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 explains why we cannot see ourselves as sinners and we cannot believe the gospel. Ephesians 2, 1. And you, he made alive. The Ephesian believers, God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what is the state of a sinner before knowing Christ? He or she is completely dead in his own trespasses and sins. And in another place, the Apostle Paul says, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. So let's say we have the brightest light in the whole world in the middle of this room. And then we have a blind person in our room as well. And for this person to see that light, we increase the light intensity to its maximum. This is actually a light that blinds our eyes. It's that bright. But will this blind man or woman be able to feel that light with his or her eyes? No. She or he doesn't have the ability to see that light. That is what Paul is talking about here. We were spiritually dead, which means we didn't have the ability to respond to the light of the gospel. And so how did we live? In verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's who we were before the Lord opened our eyes to see who we were and who Christ was. But let it be, only by God's help a sinner can repent and believe the gospel. So while we were spiritually dead, God made us alive to respond to the message of the gospel. That's what happens for every conversion. There's no exception. If there's a sinner who can see what he is before God's eyes, it just means the Holy Spirit came upon him and opened his eyes to see who he is. So Ephesians 2, 4, but God, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So as you think about your own salvation, the day that you realize your sinfulness, the day you committed yourself to the Lord by faith that Christ Jesus came according to the Old Testament and he died on your place as a sinless sacrifice from God, and he rose again after 3 days and he ascended to heaven and is alive today and ruling everything. And the day you believed all these gospel truths, what happened was this. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God came down to our heart and touched our heart and opened our eyes to see who he was and to see who we were. So only by God's help a sinner can repent and believe the gospel. Let's think about the case of Lydia. Do you remember Lydia, the first convert in the church of Philippi in Acts 16, 13? Records, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And then something happened. That Ephesians 2:4 happens here. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who is the subject that actively does this work? Is it Lydia? No, she's passive. She's a passive agent. But the Lord actively opened her eyes to see the reality of the gospel and to see the reality of her wretchedness. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she backed us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So according to the case of Lydia, we can be sure that when a sinner begins to heed the gospel message and begins to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, it is wholly the work of God. God must work before a sinner responds to the gospel message. And many unbelievers say that if God does a miracle in front of their eyes, they will willingly believe in God. And I'm sure you've heard something like that from other people who doubt Christianity. However, did you know that they are absolutely wrong? So point number two, no miracle can convince sinners to repent and believe the gospel by itself. No matter how great the miracle is, unless the Lord works in a person's heart, no one is able to respond to the gospel message. Let me prove it by two Lazarus stories. You know, we find the man called Lazarus twice in the Bible. There's one in John 11, and the other is in Luke 16. And let's look at the story of Lazarus, who was resurrected from the dead, according to John 11. And many of us already know the context. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were sisters and brother to each other. They were siblings to each other. And one day, Lazarus began to get sick. And it became so serious. So Mary and Martha sent a person to let Jesus know, Lord, please, before he dies, come down to Bethany where we live and heal him so that he might not die. But the Lord Jesus purposefully waited a couple more days, and he went down to Bethany to see them. It was the 4 days after Lazarus already passed. Yeah, we know Mary and Martha were still believing in Jesus, saying, Lord, if you were here, Lazarus would not have died. They were still showing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, if you believe in me with the resurrection, you will see the resurrected body of Lazarus. And they all confessed, yes, we do believe. We do believe. Yet the Lord actually was planning on doing something greater than that, something that they've never ever imagined. And as you can see in John 11:34, Jesus, again groaning in himself, come to the tomb. Now he's going to the tomb with the people. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And of course, how many days have passed? 4 days. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. You have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So we just read a passage of the Bible that tells us of the greatest miracle ever happened in human history. Do you know the prophets? There were two prophets who resurrected a dead boy. Both of the prophets did the same thing. Do you remember their names in the Old Testament? Elijah and Elisha, right? They raised a small boy together. Not together, but you know, separately, but two cases. But there's an intrinsic difference between what Elijah and Elisha did and Jesus Christ did here, to raise a dead from the dead. So Elijah and Elisha, how did they raise the boys? They desperately prayed to the Father. They knew they didn't have the power to make this boy, that boy, alive. So they were pouring themselves to the Lord. Lord, please have mercy on this boy and his mother. Just make him alive. And they were just desperately asking God. And God heard their prayers and then did the great miracle for them. But look at Jesus. What did he do? Did he ever pray to the Father? Yes, he did. But he wasn't praying for the resurrection of Lazarus. He was saying, Lord, thank you that you have let it happen this way so that people can believe that you have sent me. And then he was speaking to the dead body, Lazarus, come forth. And then that dead Lazarus came out as he went in. And then he was loosened and then became known to the people that the real Lazarus who died really came back to life. So here, this miracle proves to us that Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He can command life and death. He has the keys to the destiny of every human soul. That's what happened with this miracle then. If you were one of the people who didn't believe Jesus, what would you do with this miracle? You might say, you would say, yeah, I mean, I have to believe that. I mean, I knew Lazarus was dead. His body was there for 4 days. And then Jesus came and he just resurrected that dead man. And he must be the Messiah. He must be the Son of God. I mean, that's natural. But that's not what happened to everyone who saw the miracle. John 11:45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Yes, many believed, but, verse 46, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. So these people had a little doubt in the back of their minds. And then they knew the Pharisees and the priests hated Jesus and they wanted to report it to them so that they would do something about this event. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, if you were one of the council, what would you do? Oh, yeah, we hated and persecuted Jesus so far, but he did this great miracle. We have never even seen it in the Old Testament. And maybe the miracle that can be compared to what Jesus just did would be the creation account in Genesis 1-3. Let there be light. And then there was light. I mean, this Messiah, it must be the Messiah according to the Old Testament. You would say so, right? But that's not what they did. Look at verse 47 again. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. The first thing they were worried were not the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but their own fame, their own reputation, their own comfort and money and place. And the conclusion they make is found in verse 53. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. That is the conclusion they made after seeing the greatest miracle ever recorded in human history. Many people believed Jesus when they saw his power over life and death, yet some did not believe him. They didn't just believe in him, they wanted to kill him for his miracle. Astonishingly, the unbelieving religious leaders planned to kill not only Jesus, but also who? Lazarus, whose resurrection proved Jesus' power over life and death. So go to chapter 12, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake alone, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But, verse 10, the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So now you tell me, if you're a believer, unbeliever, hey, Pastor Joe, if God does something miraculous in front of my eyes, I will believe him with confidence. You say that, and I would say, maybe not. You might believe, just like the many Jews who believe, but you might not be able to. Why? The Bible already recorded a bunch of people who hated Jesus. When they saw Jesus' great miracle, instead of believing him, they wanted to kill him and also kill the person that Jesus raised from the dead. But did you know that Jesus already talked about it? Jesus already said and taught that this will happen with the story of another Lazarus. So Luke 16, we find the story of Lazarus who went to paradise. And here, what we find is fascinating. You know, there are the two people who have shared the same name. And then through the stories of these two men, Jesus teaches the same idea. So we all are familiar with this story, right? There was a rich man who was evil, and there was Lazarus who was righteous. He had faith in God. But one day, of course, Lazarus died of starvation. And while he was dying, the rich man didn't do anything to him who was sitting at the front of his house. He had parties and feast upon feast, had lots of food to share, but he just didn't care for Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And then a few days later, the rich man also died. And we find the rich man where? In hell, in torment, right? And we find Lazarus where? In paradise, or you can say Abraham's bosom, to where he was comforted. And of course, you know, we're not talking about, you know, our aim is not to talk about this parable or this story, but this is one thing that we have to learn from this story about Lazarus. In verse 27, after the rich man asking Abraham to send Lazarus to, you know, to cool down his tongue with the, you know, tip of his finger with water, and he asked a few questions, requests, and then Abraham said, no, we can't do it. And then finally he asked a really reasonable request. He gave a reasonable request to Abraham. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, which means resurrect him back to life. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So now he was thinking about his five brothers who were wicked like he was. And he knew that if they kept living like that, if they didn't repent, then they would come to where he was. So he was asking a very reasonable request. In verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, which means like Lazarus who was resurrected by Jesus, if a dead person comes back to life, my brothers will repent. Sounds reasonable, right? The miracle should do something about them. But, verse 31, Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. It's exactly what happened in John 11. With the resurrection of Lazarus, who was a real person here this time, many people who didn't believe Jesus kept unbelieving Jesus, but rather they began to hate him even more so. So at Christ's return, and we find the same phenomenon. You know, Pastor Matt has done a great job by teaching us the end of things, right? This great message. But when you read through the book of Revelation, you will find the same truth about unbelieving heart. So many people nowadays say, yeah, if I see God's power and that I can feel his power on my skin, sure, I'll believe. Sure, I'll repent. Sure, I confess that I'm wrong and he's right. But as you read through Revelation, actually there's one thing that's repeated throughout those sins. You know, these wicked people, the unrighteous, unbelieving people, they, of course, have hated God. And so, at Jesus' return, God pours his wrath on them, which means they're experiencing God's power on their skin. That's exactly what's going on. But look at how they respond to God's power being felt on their face. Revelation 9:20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Do you see? You would think that if a person, a sinner, sees God's power being poured on him, he should be able to repent? No, that's not what's going on here. This sinner remains sinful and cannot see his sinfulness and keep going down into the pit of greater sinfulness. And there are many people who say that if they can experience God's miracles power with their eyes, they'll believe in him. And I even have heard an atheist saying that if Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to me just like he appeared to Paul, I would believe Jesus. He's an atheist. He has a YouTube channel despising Christianity, attacking the Bible. But he said, I mean, if the Apostle Paul appeared to, the resurrected Jesus appeared to me just like he did to Paul, I would believe Jesus and I'm going to turn my YouTube channel into Christian channel. That's what he said. But do you think that's going to happen? Do you think if the Lord resurrects a bad person like Lazarus and brings him to this atheist who is despising God now when he has freedom to listen to God's word, do you think he's going to repent even that kind of miracle happens? I don't think so. Revelation 16:8 says the same thing. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And people now know this is God's work. Yes, God is powerful. He can control the sun. But look at the response. Then they blaspheme the name of God. They cursing God. They are cursing God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Let's go back to the thought that we find in Luke 16. Abraham told the rich man, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, nothing will convince them to believe and repent. That's exactly what's going on here. These people who are under God's judgment, God's wrathful judgment, had many opportunities to repent and believe, right? We have great freedom in this land. The gospel is freely preached to a lot of people in this land. And not just in this land, most of the most parts of the world, you know, people can hear the word of God from the Bible. But if they don't heed to it now, and then when Christ comes, if Christ comes back at that moment, what's going to happen is they're going to keep unbelieving Jesus. It doesn't matter how great miracle that is. They'll still reject it and they'd rather curse God. And that's what's going to happen. And also there are people who say, you know, of course, you know, I believe God is real. I believe the Bible is true, but I want to enjoy my life. So I'm going to repent in my deathbed. There are people who really think about that. I mean, I even saw a person who said that. I mean, yeah, I believe God. I believe the Bible. But I know if I believe God and believe the Bible and follow Jesus, I cannot enjoy my life now. So I'm quite young. I need to enjoy my life. I cannot waste my youth by serving Jesus. But I know he's worthy. So let me serve him after I enjoy everything in my youth. There are people who are like that. Do you know what I should tell them if they say it? I have to tell them, no, you will not be able to. Abraham said to the rich man, it doesn't matter. What's going to happen to you is that you're going to still reject the gospel. Why? Because you are rejecting the gospel from the Bible, the Moses and the prophets. It's in front of you, but you cannot repent. You don't want to repent right now, but you will not be able to repent when you want to. Of course, these people don't know when they are going to die, right? So that's the first mistake they make. The second mistake they make is that they don't have the ability to repent. They don't have the ability to believe the gospel. And I'm quite certain that this kind of people will not be able to repent and believe Jesus when they want to, because God is not a mere man with whom we can make a deal like that. No, when is the day? When is the time that we must repent? When we listen to the message of the gospel. Right now, for those of you who haven't placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who love money more than Jesus, those of you who love your career than Jesus, those of you who love the things in the world than Jesus, right now, this is time for you to repent and believe the gospel. If you reject it now, I cannot guarantee that you will believe when you want to, because you don't have the ability to repent and believe the gospel. Let's come back to our today's text, you know, John 20, 27. You know, after Thomas displayed a great unbelief, our gracious Lord Jesus Christ came to him and said, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You know, sometimes we want to harshly criticize Thomas for his doubt on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to be easy on him. You know, he was at least honest, right? He didn't pretend to be believing when he couldn't believe. And think about the people who wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus after they saw the great miracle Jesus did. They, even after experiencing the great miracle done by Jesus, they still didn't believe. But here, Thomas, after seeing Jesus resurrected, he believed. So he was a true believer. He's showing true faith here. So he's a great believer, a believer who is greatly blessed. So Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But you're blessed because you believe by seeing me, yet there's a greater blessing for other people. Who are these people? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, this is us, right? Is there anyone in this room who has seen Jesus with your bare eyes? You might have dreamed Jesus in your dream. But let me tell you, no one knows his face. So probably that person that you saw in your dream might not, probably not Jesus that the Bible talks about. So none of us have seen Jesus in our lives. Yet many of us, most of us in this room, believe him, right? And about us, Jesus says, we are really blessed people. Why are the people who believe in Jesus without seeing him blessed? It is because they are the ones who have received the miraculous gifts of God. Point number three, the fact that we have repented and believed the gospel is a miracle of God. This is a miracle, people. Don't seek further. You don't have to seek after another miracle from God to believe God. No. If you are a believer, if you have repented from your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have denied yourself and taken up your cross and followed Christ, and you're faithfully following, striving to follow Christ today, then you have experienced the greatest miracle of all. And that's what the Bible says. So letter A, repentance is a miraculous gift of God. Repentance is a miraculous gift of God. Concerning the conversion of the first Gentile convert, who was the first Gentile convert who is recorded in Acts 10? Cornelius and his household. When the Jewish Christians, they first heard that these Gentiles were converted, they experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit by placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They talked about that event in this fashion, Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, the Jews heard them, they became silent, and then they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Who granted the repentance to the Gentiles? God. So this is a gift from God to these Gentiles. This is how the Jewish people, Christians, perceive. Oh, the first convert of the Gentiles. How did it happen? God gave them the ability to repent. God gave them the gift of repentance. The Apostle Paul talks about the same issue, the same truth. And when he was instructing Timothy to be gently in humility, correct the people who oppose him as the teacher of truthful doctrines. 2 Timothy 2:25, the Apostle Paul says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Do you see? It is the preacher who explains the truth, the gospel message. That who's the one who gives repentance to that contrary person? It is God. God is the one who gives that gift of repentance to that sinner. That's what the Acts records and also the Apostle Paul records. What is the second gift that we have received from God, the miraculous gift? That is faith. Letter B. Faith is a miraculous gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, what is that? Salvation given by grace and through faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Of course, scholars debate whether that of yourself is that. Is it grace? Is it faith? Is it salvation? It is all. The reason you can believe is by God's grace. The reason you can believe it is because it is God's gift. The reason you're saved is because God enabled you to repent and believe the gospel. You know, we already read the earlier part of Ephesians 2. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And how could we receive the gift of salvation, gift of faith? Because Ephesians 2, 4, God quickened us. He made us alive to believe the gospel. So by grace, you are saved. And that's what the Bible says here. And I want to submit to you this truth this morning, according to what I just have said. True believers who really have these gifts of repentance and faith have every reason to be rejoicing always and to give thanks to God in every situation. And I even would say that even though you go through a great trial and suffering, if you are a true believer, you can still be rejoicing and giving thanks to God in that circumstance. And that's what the Bible says about our precious faith. So lastly, let's go to 1 Peter. You know, this is what Brother Jacob read this morning for us. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, you find that our precious faith is so precious, even in the middle of severe persecution and suffering, we can be still rejoicing and be happy in God. So 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved you in heaven for you. So this is the gospel. Verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the means by which we are kept? Look at verse 5 again. The power of God through faith. This is the faith that God gave us as a gift. And as long as we have this faith, we are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this and this alone, you greatly rejoice. To whom was 1 Peter written? The scattered Christians who are going through severe persecution, who has lost their limbs for their faith, who has lost their jobs and their houses for their faith, who has lost their loved ones for their faith. And looking into their eyes, Peter says, in this, what is this? That we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at this. This is not a condition in which we rejoice naturally. Yet Peter is not even commending them to rejoice. Rather, he's saying, you are already rejoicing presently in the middle of these various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, yet you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice, again, present tense, with joy, not just any kind of joy, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. At the beginning of the message, what did I say? If you get $306 million jackpot, would you be extremely, inexpressibly joyful? The joy that Peter describes, it's infinitely greater than the joy that I just described in an earthly fashion. Peter is talking about the joy that overcomes all the bad feelings, all the negative feelings that are coming from the trials and sufferings and persecutions from outside the world. That's what Peter is saying. But how could they have this joy, inexpressible and full of glory? Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. Again, present tense, you have already received your end of faith, the salvation of your souls. Dear saved saints, this morning I want to challenge you all that if you ever felt that your life has no reason to be rejoicing, that your life is somehow so miserable that you have the right to complain, you have the right to not be content, then I want to tell you with all due respect that you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. This morning, we all are looking at this passage. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me yet believe. And the Apostle Paul here saying, although we haven't seen him, we love him. We are not seeing him now, yet we believe. So that we have this joy. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory only by the fact that we have faith for salvation. That's it. This will solve every problem you face in your life. Many of you already know that I have a burden for the people in North Korea. Can you imagine that you are one of them? And you're a Christian in that closed country. Can you still be rejoicing? Can you still give thanks to God? That's what Peter is talking about here. Yes. Yes, you can. Because you have received the miraculous gifts of God, repentance and faith. Dear people, that's who you are. Are you rejoicing with joy, inexpressible and full of glory this morning? Let's do that together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Lord, I think of William Carey's description of himself. After serving you with the great sacrifice he made, as he was laying down on his deathbed, he was describing himself as a wretched poor, an unworthy worm who only was graced by God. Lord, that's what we feel, what we are feeling this morning. We don't know why you chose us to believe the gospel. Yet what I know is you did choose us. And you did enable us to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, just for that fact and that fact alone, we have a reason to rejoice always and give thanks to you in every circumstance. Lord, I want to pray for our dear brothers and sisters in North Korea right now. I'm not going to pray just to deliver them from that persecution. It might not be your will for them to be free from it right now. But Lord, I pray, would you please give this message to their hearts right now? Help them to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory just because they have faith for salvation. Lord, please forgive us of our shortcomings. Just forgive us of our short-sightedness. We easily get unsatisfied. We many times stop rejoicing and giving thanks to you. But Lord, we don't have that right not to be rejoicing, not to be giving thanks to you, because you have given us this great gift of faith and repentance. So Lord, please help us to truly repent from our shortcomings this morning. And help us to place our faith in you in a greater way so that we would experience what the Lord Jesus said, the blessing of those who haven't seen him yet believing him. And also what Peter said, the people who haven't seen him yet believe him and who haven't seen him yet love him. Just Lord, we know that's we. These are the people that Jesus and Peter said are us. So just help us to enjoy the joy that is in already given into our heart in faith. And this time, I want you to spend time praying to the Lord about the message you just heard. And the piano will be displayed just a little bit.